Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
Well, I have a few opening comments I want to give us, and then we are actually going to go into a message. That's right. We have to continue being the church. And if you all here, you would say amen to that. Yeah. I'm reminded of Philippians 4:8. In a time like this, where Paul tells us, finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm not asking you not to be informed, but don't be overinformed. You need to think on things that will feed your soul. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, he did not give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit of courage. This is the reality of God's word. What are you feeding yourself with? Critical for all of us. Let me say a couple things to us as we're in an unprecedented time. The first is, as a church, we need to decide that we will love a little bit better. Love a little bit better. And what I mean by that is that we need to engage one another and care for each other. If you see people around you, not even, maybe not from the church, but all over the place, to be able to reach out and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's love a little bit better. It's our finest hour. Let's listen to God a little bit more clearly. He's speaking, trust me. The question is, are you and I, am I listening and are you listening? Because he's speaking through all of this. What is he saying and what is he teaching us? Thirdly, let's pray like we've never prayed before. Let's pray for those that are sick and those that are actually dealing with this virus. But in addition to that prayer, let's pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and let's pray that with some incredible intensity. Fourthly, I would say to you that are struggling with mental health, that you need to, this thing could exasperate that. Loneliness, fear, anxiety, panic attacks. Let's just call it out. If this is you, if you're not in counseling, you need to seek it. If you feel lost and you don't have any infrastructures, you need to call the church. We are here to be the hands and feet of Jesus to you. Let me just say this, if you're feeling overwhelmed, this is good advice for all of us. Stop watching the news so closely. You need to get informed and stay informed. Don't get me wrong. But to continue to feed yourself continually with a steady diet of this is detrimental to any of us. That's why I gave you the verses that I gave you. I can't tell you what it looks like, but you need to be wise with all this. Next, I need to remind you that this is the Lord's, and he's got this. His kingdom is unshakable, and we are here as his church, and this will be our finest hour. It's an opportunity for the church to stand up and to rise up. We will, as we meet as a staff this week, we will begin to be creative how we can do a better job at coming along our society and our community. And as we meet, you need to be engaged with us all the more through email, watch and read, through the website, through my KCC app. We will communicate with you as best as we can. But things are changing fluidly right before us, and we are trying to adapt. The church is adapting right now, this very morning. But it will be our greatest hour to be the hands and feet to a society that desperately needs us. I would also say to you that there may be a possibility, we'll see, that the prayer movement that God has started here at KCC on Fridays, I have no clue whether we'll be able to meet. Now that's a crazy thought, that it is so big that not knowing what the future holds, I can't say this morning what that will be or will not be. Because we're having over 350 people actually engaged in that prayer time. But until we know exactly what that looks like, I want to say this to you, is that God has said to me last night clearly, we need to rise up in our ability to pray. And here's what I'm calling us to do. For all of those of you who call KCC home and family and who believe in Jesus and who believe in prayer, I'm asking you to do the following with me. Not only pray in your prayer closet in your house, but we have a prayer chapel that was created for the purpose of prayer. It is my belief that God wants us to rise up Monday through Friday when the church doors are open between 9 a.m. and 5 p.m. And if you have 15 minutes and you have a half hour and you have an hour or 2 hours, I want you to stop in there. You don't have to touch anybody. I don't know where you are with all of that. That's not the point. But if you are healthy and you're not intimidated by this to get out and about, I would encourage you to come. And if you're the only one that's in the prayer chapel at that time, then what I would say to you is intercede for us. We'll have prayer requests that we're going to help you to guide, praying for our nation, praying for our families, praying for our church, and yes, praying for our world. We will have those available to you. And if there are other people that will be there, you would join them in praying, and you may not even know them, but you can pray. And if you're not comfortable to pray out loud, just come and pray silently. Church, I'm not backing off of what God's told us to pray, but I'm going to tell you, it may look a little differently. We are following this day by day, but the foundation of all of it is that we have to be a church that's going to be praying and seeking God as we've never had before. We are praying daily as a staff. You can join us as a staff. We pray Sunday night through Monday night. We fast that 24-hour period and seek the Lord. You are welcome to join us during this season, whether you are here physically or whether you're at work or at home. That's what I wanted to say to us today. We will be flexible. We will be in communication with you. All the ministries, the church is still alive and well. Almost all the ministries are still in action. We will be informing you as we go in the days ahead. But it will be our time to engage in those ways. And as things change and unfold, we will continue to communicate with you as we get this. I've even received communication that people have said to me, how can the government mandate us to close? The government did not mandate us to close. They never said that we had to close. It said that gatherings of 250 more need to be prohibited. We, if we're able to and figure out creative ways to get together in smaller pockets, we will. So I just want to call that out for what it is, that we are not succumbing to some conspiracy or government that's trying to take over the church. We will stand strong as a church regardless. What we are doing as a church is being prudent, and we're being really careful that we can be a part of a societal effort to eliminate this virus. And I hope you understand that. So having said that, we are going to now jump into, I believe I needed to say that before we jumped into God's word today. So we're going to do that. Are you okay with that? Can I get an amen? Amen. I can hear the few folks here. Keep saying it out there in your homes. We don't have the scriptures on the overhead, but we're still in Joshua. Debbie did an incredible job last week sharing chapter 1. Let me read a few verses of chapter 2 as we look at claiming your destiny, starting with verse 1. Then Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israel camp at Achiah Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the 2 men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. Someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the 2 men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I don't know where they're from. They left the town at dusk at the gates where they're about to close. I don't know where they went, but if you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up from the roof and hidden them beneath a bundle of flax that she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Verse 8, before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk to them. Catch this, verse 9. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did in Shion and Og, the 2 Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people are completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and above the earth below. Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. Well, last week, Debbie clearly told you that chapter 1 was a preparation time for Joshua, right? What you see in chapter 1, verse 1, it said, God spoke. He spoke to Joshua. Here's what you need to say or understand is that God is speaking today just like he was speaking then. But what you need to understand is that God will speak in the exact moment that God needs to speak. We can't dictate it. We can't tell him when to do it. He will do it because he is infinite in his wisdom. And once Joshua heard it, he knew who he belonged to. And as Debbie did so well, we will then have the ability to have the courage and to not fear. And that's where Joshua was at. Because the ability that he had was nothing compared to the task that God had called him to do. The time had arrived. You need to take the land. And in order for us to claim our destiny, you and I have to be willing to say yes to him. And here the children of Israel were. God has said, here's your destiny. It's right here. And you're right here. And between you and that destiny, there's this city called Jericho. And these people of Jericho, they were beyond intimidating. They would do temple worship where they would be turned into orgies. They were people who burned their babies alive. They were barbaric people, and they had no value for human life whatsoever. And two things were happening here, my friends, that you need to understand. We don't know the backstory. People ask me all the time, well, why would God wipe out an entire people for Israel? There's two stories going on here. God is preparing the Israelites to their destiny, to the land which he was going to give them, to be a blessing to the world. And simultaneously, the backstory, which we do not clearly know, we just know it a little bit. He was judging the Canaanites for the way they have lived their life. There's a limit to God's patience. And even though we don't know the details, we know that God is just and he is fair. And he was going to use Israel to judge the Canaanites as he was going to give them the land. And this was the call of Joshua. And in all of this moment, and in the middle of this narrative, he brings out a unique character. It's pretty amazing. This individual is called Rahab. Who in the world is this? And why is chapter 2 here? It's really not necessary. But God throws it right into the narrative. Who is Rahab? She is a Canaanite. She's a part of the evil system. She's a product of the society in which she was raised. She was a prostitute. And yet in the middle of all of that, God was doing something inside of her. He was preparing her for this moment. And he clearly has a message to say to us about this lady named Rahab. It was game time. And God was going to do what God was going to do. And he was choosing who he was going to use. I would say to you, being chosen is a really, really tough thing. We all want to be chosen. Many of us have stories of when we were not chosen. We could go through each of your homes. And you could see, we could tell our testimony when I was the last one or not chosen at all for a particular athletic event, or I was not chosen for a debate or for an orchestra or a musical group or a play. We all know what the sting of what it means because I'm not chosen. For whatever reason, we all get that. I remember in seventh grade when my PE teacher, who today is actually a pastor, who would be mortified if he knew this, but I remember as a seventh grader in gym class on the track, and I don't really remember the details, but I remember him screaming at me, saying, Veach, you're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. All these years later, I remember that moment of what he said to me, of not being chosen. I remember going to a house of a friend, and the Veach reputation in my hometown at that time was not, let's say, the most well received. And as I went to his house to spend the night, he walked upstairs to ask his mom, I was in junior high, can this my friend stay? And she said, who is it? She told him the name, and I heard her yell, I've heard of the Veach kids. He will not be allowed in this house. And I remember walking out that evening, feeling the rejection over and over again of not being chosen. That's my story. Many of us have similar stories. But I'm here to tell you that this thing called salvation, that moment for me, July 28th, remember I told you I was going to say this a lot, July 28th, 1982, when he chose me, it was a game changer. It was in that moment when he chose me that it changed everything for me. I was always looking for somebody to accept me, to love me, to believe in me, other than my mother. Somebody that could do this. And it was actually what I was missing was being chosen by him. And the whole story of Rahab is exactly that. That we're going to see that God chooses us, every single one of us, for destiny. Just like he did Rahab, regardless of what your experience is or has been. So I got a couple of thoughts for you from this particular person. My first point is simply this. God uses Rahab. God uses Rahab. Now, if you were all here today, I would say, would you repeat after me? Say, use me, Lord. Come on, kiddos. Get your parents there in the homes to say it. We'll say it again. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. So what we see is a prostitute. Verse 1, and the spies were hid by a prostitute in her home. Wait a minute. A prostitute hid the spies. That should not be. The king hears that, what? That there are spies in the land and that they're with Rahab. So he sends up his men to get them. And what does Rahab do? She, verse 4, she hides them, risks her own life in the process. Wait a minute. She's a prostitute. She's not the one that God uses like this. Here's the point of the encounter. Catch this if you don't catch anything out. This is the point of the story, Joshua chapter 2 with Rahab, and it is this. It's okay if you're not okay. Did you hear me? It's okay if you're not okay. Why? Because none of us are okay. Don't believe me, Romans 3:23. We've all messed up, and we're all fallen, and we're all broken. Mick, paraphrase. Let's get off of our self-righteousness. It's okay if you're not okay. The Bible's full of them. Do you remember John chapter 4? The contemporary of the New Testament of Rahab was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus engages her. She is a woman. Shouldn't engage. She's Samaritan. Shouldn't engage. She was immoral. Shouldn't engage. What we realize is that Jesus says, I choose the one nobody else will choose. And I will use them. I can take you to Luke 19. Zacchaeus, he was a wicked man. I lived in a culture where tax collectors were the most despised of all people in the society. They would exploit people, steal from people, rob from people. And Zacchaeus was no different. But he has an encounter with God. He would be considered the one that nobody would want to hang with. He would have his money, but he wouldn't have friends. Jesus engages him. They invite Jesus to his house, if you know the story. He's transformed. And in that moment, he gives the money back. And God uses Zacchaeus when nobody else believed it was possible. Then we have Saul in Acts 9, who was a persecutor of people. He was killing people. He has a supernatural encounter with God. He's transformed in that moment. And in that moment, he becomes a missionary for birthing the church. In 1 Samuel 16, we have David. And as they were choosing who was going to be the king, it was David's brothers who had it all. And it was David who didn't live up, didn't have the resume. And God said, you all look at outward appearance, but I look at the heart. He's the one I'm going to use to build my kingdom. What am I trying to say to you? Is that in chapter 2 of Joshua, God brings in this narrative, a lady named Rahab, that everybody else looked at what she did. But God was looking at her heart. And you need to understand, he's doing that exact same thing today with us. He sees us what nobody else can see. Now, why did God send the spies in there in the first place? Chapter 1, he said he spoke to Joshua. Do you not think that God had already had the intel? Did he not already know what was up? He absolutely did. He sent the spies there Because the spies, in my opinion, were the missionaries. Because God desired a relationship with Rahab. And he enabled this all to unfold beautifully. Yes, he used Rahab. Yes, the spies got intel. Yes, they went back and gave it to the nation of Israel. But why did God use Rahab? Why did God bring it in to this story? It screams at you and I today, and it's simply this. God wants to use you, and he wants to use us this very day. That's right. It is you he wants to use. You, and once you and I understand this, that we were created by him for this purpose, it's a game changer. But I can already hear what's happening from your homes. I can already hear what's going on in your head. But you don't know about my life, Mick. And that might be true. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I know the God in whom you serve. What are your excuses? Rahab, she had no excuses. What is yours? Maybe you say, my sin is too big. My struggle is too frequent. My inability screams at me, and my identity is bad. You need to understand that as God used Rahab, he wants to use you and I, but we, throughout Scripture, there's always been excuses. Moses said, I can't speak. David's resume, as I said, was not well developed. We realized that Jeremiah was too young and Isaiah was a cusser, right? What is yours? I hear you saying it right now. I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm too broken. I've got too much sin. This first point is clear for me, and that is this. God used Rahab. Now it's your time to be used. God used Rahab. Now it's your time to be used. God was using Rahab, the prostitute. He wants to use you. That's why she's in the story. He didn't need Rahab. Amen? He didn't need her. The second point is very clear. Not only did God use Rahab, God changes Rahab. Can you say with me from your homes, change me, Lord. Come on, parents, change me, Lord. Now, she was radically and completely changed. She was a prostitute. Now, catch this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 says she married this dude that was from Judah. And so what we realize is she left her life of prostitution. Catch this. Everyone was seeing what she did. She, as I said, and God saw her heart. And she said in those verses that I read, she'd already seen what God was doing. She already knew the fear of God was there. God was already doing something in her to change her completely. And when we look at this, Rahab was moving from being a prostitute to being a woman of faith. That was all the difference in the world. You and I need to understand that today. She was totally all of that. God spares her and judges the city. You need to understand that she was grafted into the Hebrew culture. It's a beautiful thought, wasn't it? Isn't it? She was grafted in. She was a Canaanite, messed up. She's grafted into the Hebrew culture by marrying this man. Take that to you and I today. We're grafted into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. We know what that means for my family. We adopted our youngest. And by adopting her into our family and our life, we can't imagine life without her. We love her as much as we love the two we had biologically. She is a part of us 100% completely, no different whatsoever. That's what happens for you and I. That's what happened for Rahab with the Hebrew culture. Now, catch this. Then God has a sense of humor because her and this man have a son named Boaz. And then Boaz has a son named Jesse. And then Jesse has a son named David who becomes king. And then we know that from King David's line comes Jesus. Yes, catch it, folks. A prostitute has her name connected to the family tree of the Son of God. And that is not by mistake. God knows exactly what he's doing. It's okay if you're not okay. It's okay if you're not okay. 8 times she's mentioned in the Bible. 5 as a prostitute. But the other times she is attached to the Hall of Fame of all people. Go to Hebrews 11, you'll see she is connected to Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And there in verse 13 of chapter 11, and here is the harlot named Rahab. God has changed her. And what you need to realize about Rahab is it's a part of her testimony. She is not labeled by it, but it's still a part of who her experience has been. Don't shy away from where you've been. God will use it in your life to be a comfort to everybody else. What I'm trying to say, it's okay if you're not okay. And this shows us from Scripture that we need to become more real and authentic as a people of God. Stop covering it up. We'll reach more people a whole lot better. I believe that God would have saved that entire city, but he found only one, and her name was Rahab. In this world, I believe Rahab was the bottom of the rung. She was the lowest of the low, but God made her top priority. And you need to realize today that you may feel like you're the bottom of the rung, and you may think that nobody thinks about you, especially when you can't even meet with us today. You may say, I've never sold my body, but maybe you sold your allegiance. Maybe you're selling your affection. Maybe you're married today, and in that marriage is struggling, and you have subtly, whether it's at work or somewhere else, your affection is subtly starting to be sold to somebody else. Maybe you've sold your attention and your talents. You've maybe sold out to something, and you think as a result, destiny is not for you, it's for somebody else. I am too soiled, too dirty, and too afflicted. I've sinned too much. I've stumbled too often. God changed Rahab. The key point is simply this. God's one word for you today about changing you and calling you into destiny is this. Rahab. That's your one word. God changed her, and he can change you. That makes all the difference in the world. Let me give you the third point. Not only used her, he not only changed her, but number three, God's glory comes through Rahab. God's glory comes through Rahab. You hear me say this a lot, but repeat this again. We're just going to act like we're having church right here. Say, show us your glory, Lord. Yeah, it feels good. We see that clearly in verses 17 to 21, which I did not read to you, that God's mercy is seen in the fact that his mercy was extended to her. And they threw out a rope, it was a red scarlet, which when they came onto the city, saved her and her family, and everybody else was destroyed. And what we see in that moment is that God's mercy is extended and she is saved because here's the key, you all. Here's how God's glory is seen. Rahab clearly understood what she understood clearly that she was, but now, dot, 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 but now she is. She understood what she was, dot, 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 but now she understands who she is. Some of us are still struggling with that, and it's hard for us to go there. What does that mean for you and I? It means that we have to be at the same place. We need to understand that we were blind, but now we see. We were sick, but now we are well. We were afraid, but now we have courage. We were lost, and now we are found. We were helpless, but now we have help. We were hopeless, and now we have hope. We were with people without purpose, and we are now people with a destiny. Now, if you all were here, we'd get all excited about that, right? What does this say to us about God's glory? God takes this situation, and when he changes it, people back up and say, this is only God. Only God can do this. And they understand it is God that's getting the glory as a result of this. You may be saying, and I would say this to you, you don't need a red scarlet rope out a window because you have the red crimson blood of Jesus that has set you free today. You and me, because it's okay if you're not okay, because none of us are okay. That's what I want you to walk away from chapter 2. And his glory is seen in all that. His glory is seen in our weakness. Our weaknesses are simple. Let me give you some biblical worldview here. Remember me talking about biblical worldview? The biblical worldview about God's glory. He makes the impossible possible. And Rahab is that impossibility. And your life and my life is exactly the same. He's saying that his glory is seen that when I am weak, he is strong. And you may think that the church is weak right now, that we can't all be in here, all across America. But it will be a moment of the incredible strength of God. It will flip upside down. And even though we can't say how it's all going to look today, I am convinced with all my heart, not only in our own individual lives, but as a church, it will be the beauty of God's strength. Can I get an amen? The beauty of God's glory is that he turns sorrow to joy. He turned Rahab's sorrow to joy. And what you need to realize in this, weeping only lasts a night, says the song, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. And he makes all of this possible because the work he began in you and me, he's going to bring it to completion. May not be what we want, but he will bring it to completion. And I am convinced of that. Regardless of your life situation, it's God's opportunity to shine and to be glorified in you and me. God's glory is magnified and his destiny is seen in this lady. Right out of the blue, it's like we're getting ready. Joshua's getting ready. Next week we'll look at God's going to get the people ready. And then the last week, boom, the walls are coming down. But right here, he brings in this narrative and says, by the way, this isn't just about the corporate. It is that. But he's also engaged with every individual. And if he cares for a nobody, bottom of the rung lady named Rahab, who we still talk about thousands of years later, who he transformed and changed and used and his glory was seen, I am believed that the God who tells us in scripture is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be forever, and a God who does not show favoritism wants to do that exact same thing in our midst today. And he wants to bring people in here amongst us who basically believe that they are of no hope, that they are hopeless. It is our, God wants to use you and me to share to them, there is hope. And we declare clearly to them, it's okay that we're not all okay, because none of us are okay. Actually, it sounds like a Seinfeld thing, doesn't it? And now I've dated myself, where people are like, what's Seinfeld? You need to surrender your situation this morning. And you need to listen, because God's speaking. You need to ask him to change you, and I need to ask him to change me from the inside out. And we need to claim his destiny for us so that his glory is seen. I'm going to pray for you. And as I pray for you, I'm going to ask you to take a moment to actually maybe kneel again, bow your heads. We're having church right now. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about this character named Rahab. And what does it mean to you and your life situation right now? And what does it mean for us as a church? So would you bow your heads and pray? Lord Jesus, I pray for all of those that are listening, wherever it is they're at, somewhere in Michigan and beyond. And I pray that this, your word, has given us hope. Has given us hope to be what we need to be. And I pray that you would enable us to be the people that we need to be. We've asked you at the beginning of our service to speak because your servants have been listening. And I pray that that would continue for each and every one of us. And you would truly give us exactly what we need. Comfort my brothers and sisters who I love. And may we realize that regardless of what is before us, you have a destiny for all of us as a church, but also as individuals. Your spirit has definitely been here. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, have your way. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.